week and a half ago, the season of Lent began with Ash Wednesday. And as I've shared the last couple Sundays, the season of Lent is to be a time of searching who we are in Christ, a time of really looking at the strength of our relationship with God, those problem areas in our life, including our struggles with temptations, things that are hard to deal with, things that we often fail at. In other words, as I said last Sunday, Lent is simply about raising the bar in how we live and express our Christian faith. And so our scripture text this morning is another excellent look at what Lent is all about, because it describes both sides of our existence, the battle going on inside of us, which is that struggle of living life according to our human nature versus living life by the Spirit of God. So I want to read these words, and I want you to follow along. This is from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Get it up on the screen here. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, there are an incredible amount of sermons that can come from this passage of Scripture. Is there a list of things that we shouldn't do, qualities that we should possess? But this morning I just want to focus on one of those, and part of what's called the fruits of the Spirit. Because most of the things that we struggle with in this life are usually rooted in the concept of self-control. So for just a moment, I want you to think of some aspect in your life in which you lack self-control. It shouldn't take long for most of us. But in case you can't think of any area in your life that you lack self-control in, let me jog your thinking a little bit with a couple of illustrations. And don't worry, I'm not going to use any of you as my illustrations. But I read this week. It was a doctor who said to an overweight patient, "You'll have to give up those intimate little dinners for two unless you have another person with you." And this was another one, a lifelong survivor of marriage. And I love the way he said that, a lifelong survivor of marriage. Once admitted to a friend, "Okay, it's true, we fight. But to be honest, we have never gone to bed mad. Of course, one year we were up for 3 months." And finally, this one. A stranger called on the phone and began. He says, "I represent the Society for the Elimination of Profanity." He says, "I want to take profanity out of your life." So the boy who answered the phone said, "Hey, Dad, man on the phone wants to buy your car." See, self-control, or the lack of it, affects all of our lives. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe you just can't seem to control it. Maybe words come out of your mouth that are sometimes hurtfully sarcastic or critical or judgmental. They're always on the tip of your tongue. Or maybe you're a complainer and negative way too much of the time. Or may that nice, juicy piece of gossip that is just so good, so juicy, that you just can't keep it to yourself. Maybe anger is your issue. You have a short temper or a high irritability factor. And you just can't figure out why people are so stupid and they annoy you all the time. There's a t-shirt I saw recently that says, "I'll try to be more nice if you try to be more smart." What's it? What was it? I tried to think of that mug that you saw, Julie, also about, it's like, "I don't want to go outside because it's too people-y today." Yeah. Yeah. Maybe the area you lack self-control in, though, is lust. And that can be a big battle as the internet is full of pornography, inappropriate materials. And if that is a problem, you know, one of the interesting things is to recognize that we aren't alone in this. You know, studies, and I looked this up, in several studies, several surveys, research thing that they have indicated that over 60% of Christian men of all ages who were surveyed admitted to looking at porn in the last year. And even more staggering that is that 50% of male pastors admitted to this. But you know, it's just, there are so many things. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it is spending money. Maybe you have no self-control when it comes to shopping. Or maybe it's something else from the scripture that we read a little bit ago there. But I want you to hear it again. And this is from the Message translation. It says, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to have your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an inability to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of seeing everyone as a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, etc." Does any of that ring a bell with any of you? Because those, when you see those words like that, that sounds really brutal. But the point is, as I said, you know, these none of us are exempt from dealing with certain things that we seemingly cannot control. And if you think you've got everything under control, that God doesn't really have anything else to work on with you, then you're seriously in denial. You've actually become one of those Pharisees that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Even the Apostle Paul tells of his struggle with self-control. And you've heard this phrase before, this passage, but it's from Romans chapter 7. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." In other words, Paul still does the things that he doesn't want to do, even though he knows they are wrong for him. And so it's obvious that even that the virtue of self-control is one we should possess, and we all know this, but in truth, very few of us attain it for very long. So why? Why aren't we better at self-control? Why don't we win more often in that inner struggle to be better? Well, first off, we usually don't like saying no to ourselves, do we? I mean, it's hard enough having someone else say no to you, let alone yourself. We don't really want to hinder what we want to do in this life. We don't want to reduce our pleasures or our levels of what we think we need. And the result then is we often get to a point where we think, well, we'll deal with it later, or we'll pay for it later, or it's just not that big of a deal. We want it our way, we want it all, and we want it now. I learned a very valuable lesson back when I first got out of college receiving my first credit card. And I think I shared this before, but it was so easy. Fresh out of college, and they offered me a card in the mail with a credit limit of $2,500. You know, I thought, wow, this is good. Fresh out of college, working a job, minimum wage. I didn't even have to apply for it. They just says, you're one of our preferred customers. Woo! Well, if I'm that preferred, let's go get some more cards. But you know, for those of you who have been in that same position, you know what happened? Even though I could never pay more than the minimum balance each month. I mean, it was a stretch to be able to pay that minimum balance. But here's the weird thing. They just kept increasing my credit limit. I couldn't pay, and they just kept giving. They say, you're such a good customer. We're going to increase your credit limit. And it got to a point, I think I remember telling my parents, I think I could buy a small house with how much they've given me. It was to a point there where I owed more than I even made in a year. It was insane. But at the time, it was okay, because you know what? I would deal with it later. Think about it tomorrow. And you know, that's another reason why self-control is such a hard thing to achieve. It's because it doesn't fall on us. In other words, it's just not easy. I mean, you don't just wake up one morning and find yourselves filled with self-control, do you? The ability to resist anything. And that's why it requires more than just saying, you know, that phrase, just say no. I mean, that's a nice phrase. Doesn't work really well most of the time. Going back to the words on the screen that Paul, Apostle Paul had a problem with, he could have just accepted the fact that he wasn't good at that, spent his time whining about it, or just saying, well, that's just the way I am. But Paul didn't do that, because in another letter to the church in Corinth, he gives his strategy for dealing with it, a strategy we can all use. And these are the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You know, putting another way, Paul's saying that a huge step in a self-controlled life is to have specific goals. See, much of the problem we have with self-control is we don't have a goal. There's no motivation to discipline ourselves. There's no motivation to keep depriving ourselves. There's no motivation to work at it. And if we do have goals, they tend to be vague or too big or so unrealistic that we tend to know deep down we're never going to achieve those goals. For example, we know that we want to have enough money to enjoy life. We know that we want to contribute to the church or selected charities. But we don't set a budget. We don't prioritize our spending. We want to be healthy, but we have no specific goals as to why we want to be healthy. We want our marriages to grow in trust and commitment. But we have no specific goals to help us define what a great marriage is. We want to grow in our faith, but without specific spiritual goals to accomplish that, it probably will not happen. It's all hazy, it's all smoke-filled, and we just wander around saying, I wish things were different. I wish things were different. So I want to ask you, for those of you who are married or in a relationship, what are your goals for that relationship, for that marriage? What are your goals for your family? What are your goals for your job, your finances, your health? What are your goals for your spiritual life? Is it to serve God, or is it just to get to heaven? In any of these areas, maybe it would be a great thing to do to be actually just write your goals out for any of those areas. Pick one. Because if you know where you're heading, it's easier to practice self-control. But it doesn't stop there either, because as Paul says in the scripture we just read, a self-controlled life requires discipline. And discipline means to train. A self-controlled life demands focus, because it's easy to get sidetracked. A self-controlled life is about commitment. Mind, body, emotions. Read once about a man named Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychologist imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. In later years, he survived the camp, and he later wrote, recollecting that time he was in the concentration camp. He said, "They stripped me naked. They took everything. I stood there naked, and all of a sudden, I realize that although they could take everything away from me, even my wife, my family, my possessions, they couldn't take away my freedom to choose how I would respond." That's a big factor in self-control. Choosing how we will respond to the challenges and the temptations that we face. And that's why the most important thing to acquiring self-control is to have a coach or having someone you are accountable to. There's a legendary football coach, Tom Landry, and he once said, "The role of the coach is to simply challenge men to do things they don't want to do to achieve the results they want to achieve." Who's our coach? The Holy Spirit is our coach. Because God, through the Holy Spirit living in us, teaches us, trains us, corrects us, and encourages us. He is our coach. If you notice the first verse we read in the scripture text at the very beginning, it says, if you let the Spirit direct your life, you will not find yourself caught up always trying to satisfy your human nature. That applies to all of our personality flaws, all of our addictions, all of our weaknesses. And that's why self-control is listed in this passage of Scripture we read as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Right up there along with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. These are listed because they are gifts from God. Do you hear that? Gift. A gift from God. They're the results from having God, letting God have His way in us. In other words, self-control becomes Christ control. Because as I said last week, trying to satisfy our urges, our desires on our own will only lead to defeat. We will continue to be unhappy or dissatisfied with our efforts, and we'll feel like failures, and oftentimes even just feeling we have no value to God. Instead, God's plan for us, very clearly, Romans 12, I urge you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that last phrase, the renewing of your mind. That means a process of continually letting go, letting God carry us, but also recognizing that when we mess up, when we slip up, when we fail, that doesn't mean defeat. It's simply a firm, faithful promise from God that He will help us get a grip in our weakest areas, our failures. And it's not just for our benefit, but it's for the glory of God. That should put a totally different perspective on why we need to practice self-control. This is for the glory of God. It's not just about making ourselves better people. We are doing it because we love God. And if we claim to love God and don't do what He says, we're liars because we don't love God. Before we close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Yes, everybody close their eyes. I want you to go back to that area in your life that you lack self-control. Or maybe as we talked here, you thought of something else that's even a bigger issue. But ask yourself, is it a problem for you? Is it a problem for those who love you? Many times we think our problems aren't just ours. They don't affect anybody else. But that's not true. It can change if you let the Holy Spirit be your coach. The altar's always open. If you feel a need that you need sometimes just to get down on your knees or just to stand before the Lord in humility, I encourage you to do that this morning. Sometimes we just have to let go. And to trust you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the power that you give us to change. We know we cannot do it on our own. We know this, and yet we still try, and we fail. But Lord, you give us hope. You give us promise that even if we do fail, you are there to help pick us up, help give us exactly what we need. We know those things, Lord, but let us live those things. Let us live our lives like we truly do trust you. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for never giving up. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.